Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
So Jesus is bringing about a renewal, a revival. There's just he's the ultimate revolutionary. When Jesus comes on the scene, everything changes. And when he starts to preach and when he starts to do things, I mean, miracles and signs and wonders are happening around Jesus all the time. He's laying his hand on a leper that nobody would dare to touch. And Jesus doesn't get the leprosy. The healing that's on Jesus goes to the leper, and the leper's transformed and changed. So there's this incredible things that happen when Jesus is around. He's bringing a whole new way of doing things. The old covenant and the law, and I'm going to talk about those things. In the Bible, you've got two covenants. You've got the old covenant, which is really when Moses got the law from God. He went up this mountain, he got this law. If you've ever seen some of those movies, like he had the two big tablets, and then he comes down. You know, today we got tablets again. But that one, his one wasn't electronic, and he had these things, and then he saw the people were all worshipping the golden calf that Aaron made, and Aaron lied. He said, I took all their gold and silver and threw it in the fire, and out came this golden calf. Like, you're right. Moses is like, I believe in miracles, but I don't believe in that. You made that thing. And so people are worshipping this golden calf. He throws the law down. Moses is the first person to break all 10 commandments at once, breaks them all. And then God tells him, go back up the mountain, get some more stones, I'll write them again. Go, isn't that gracious, God? Goes back up, he writes it again. And that's also a picture of what God wants to do. He's saying, we don't get it right the first time, but he's got to write it for us the second time. Because the old covenant, and that's everything before Jesus comes, is all the law and what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And it's all shadowing something. It's all pointing to something. When Jesus comes, he's the answer of it all. So the Jewish nation, they believe in the old covenant. They've got the Torah and they've got the Pentateuch and they've got all those names that they call those books. And then there's this new covenant. And when you read the New Testament, it's like this whole new world. Jesus is healing and loving and caring and raising the dead and feeding 5,000 people with fish and loaves. And he's just amazing. And he dies on a cross and he's hanging there saying, forgive them. And then he's risen again. And everybody who thought he died all came back because he's alive. And then he's ascended into heaven. And then the church is birthed. And 2,000 years later, we're still together because of these true things. Isn't that amazing? People have tried to destroy the church and kill it and get rid of it, but they can't because why? The head of it is alive. And anyone that's connected to him comes alive. And you're like, you can kill my body, but it doesn't even change my soul or my spirit. So take me out if you want it, but this thing's going to go even further. And that's what's happened through the ages. For 2,000 years, people have tried to stamp it, stop it, kill it. Governments say, do not read that book. Schools will say, do not read that book, but they'll let you read every other piece of nonsense. Why is there such antagonism to the book of love? Because it's true and it's God and it's powerful and it can change your life. But unfortunately, people get it wrong. Because if you read the Old Covenant, you'll think it's all about do this, don't do this, don't do that. I'm going to smack you with a stick if you get it wrong, blah, 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 blah. And a lot of people have got an understanding of God like that. And because it's a big portion of Scripture, we think that's what it's all about. But Jesus, when he comes, he reveals something completely different, completely new. And that's what I want to touch on today. That when you read the New Testament, the New Covenant, it's really this. There was an agreement that God had with people. And the agreement that God had with people in the old was this. Do everything perfectly. Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't bite, don't fight, don't bump, tons of stuff. I mean, I have to repeat to my kids over and over again, these list of laws all the time. Don't do this, don't do that. And I'm like, oh my gosh, it's so tiring. Imagine what God felt like. But in the new covenant, there's something completely different. Now Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus basically says this. Everything that you couldn't do, I'm going to pay the price for it. And I'm going to get it all right and I'm going to give you the credit for it. That's scandalous, folk. Imagine the free gift is you fail all your school. And at the end, you get a pass from the exemption to university. And the person who gets 100% right through his school career, at the end, has said, you fail. Isn't that crazy? And so the guy who gets it all right fails so that the guys who all get it wrong can pass. That's the new covenant. The old covenant says, it's on you and I'm going to examine you. But the new covenant says, it's on Jesus. He gets examined for our wrongdoing and then he passes and we get the blessing, isn't it? So that's a completely different agreement. Would you agree? I mean, the first agreement makes sense. We're all like, do this, don't do this. Okay, trouble for that, yeah. The new agreement is all on Jesus. Just believe in him. Just put your trust in him. And then you get everything that the old, that you try to get in the old, you get just by believing in Jesus. That's good news, folk. Does it sound scandalous? You mean, Brad, I can do whatever I like? You can, but you're not going to want to. Because if you believe in him like that and you realize he did it for you because he loves you, your response is love to him. So you don't want to do whatever you like. You're going to do what he wants. And so when you realize it's out of love that he gives you that pass, your response is, wow, God, okay, well, let me not do the things then. Now I'm going to do it out of love for you. And it's not this thing of, I'm trying to do right so that I may be accepted. Now it's, I am accepted. Wow, let me do right. And even if I get it wrong, am I blown out the water? No, because he died for you. And so you carry on. This is revolutionary stuff. I hope you catch it and love it. So, Jesus knows this. If he's going to bring a whole new revolution, who's he going to go to? He's got to go to the teachers of the law. He's got to go to the people that are leading the people of Israel at the time. So Jesus is intentional. He starts his ministry by going to the temple where all the priests and all the chief leaders and all the Pharisees and all these scribes and all these guys were writing and studying the law and making sure that everybody were doing the law because they were all old covenant. So Jesus goes to the temple and he first reveals himself there. And then on numerous occasions, whether it's in synagogues, he goes from synagogue to synagogue because he wants the leaders to see there's something different, something they haven't quite understood, something that the old is pointing to all along, and here I am. This is it. It's pointing to me, Jesus. And so he starts sharing these things with people. He starts showing them the power that he has as proof that it's true, but they don't believe him. And you start to see, even when Jesus heals that leper, like we learned last week, he says to the leper, go to the priests as proof to them. Because when they get it, they'll start shepherding Israel towards a new covenant. But the leaders don't want to. They're like, no ways. We like what we've got. We like the status we've got. We like the way we can tell everybody what to do. We like this exacting people, and you better take this and you better do this. I mean, Hilton's talking about a tithe. I hope that you tithe out of love for God because of what he's done for you. But those guys would tithe even on the herbs that grew off their herb tree. So it just becomes this critical, exacting little piece of this, and they're sure, I've done the right thing now. Now hopefully God can bless me. No, when he loves you and you want to love him back, that's a much better way to honor the law. It's an easy way to fulfill it. But these guys are exacting like this. So Jesus, he's trying to teach the leaders so that he can teach the people. The leaders don't want it, and they start challenging Jesus. And it's ultimately those leaders who actually kill Jesus. And it's amazing. They're all about the law. Love your, it says in the Old Testament, love your neighbor, do not murder. But what are they doing? Killing Jesus. So it just shows you how far departed you can get from the whole point of the law by trying to obey the law. Some people can get so legalistic that they're the most horrible people in the world, but the law is supposed to make you a nice person. You know, many people don't come to church or want nothing to do with Christianity because we've got this Bible bashing mentality, and if somebody says the name of Jesus in vain when we're out in public, we're like, Sisman, jy gaan hel toe. And they're like, excuse me, what do you mean? There's not even, hell doesn't even exist. What? You know, the more we Bible bash and nail people for stuff, the more they're like, yes, who are you? And when we get it wrong, we're like, oh, grace, grace. It's easy. Guys, we need to understand we're all in this boat together. But the law's not going to save anybody. And so let's have a look at what happens. And Jesus brings this new covenant, a new thing. Luke chapter 5, from verse 17 to 26. So in the four passages of Scripture we're going to look at today, you ready for it? The religious leaders say four things. And from these four things, we're going to highlight ways that we can live and new understanding that Jesus wants to bring. So there's a controversy. There's lots of controversy over here. Controversy. Contra means opposite. And versus means they're fighting each other. Controversy. Jesus is bringing something. The religious leaders are bringing something. They're fighting against each other. In the end, we see who wins. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 to 26. on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee. I mean, check this. These people are from every village. They've got responsibility, and they speak into every village, and Judea, and from Jerusalem. The power of the Lord was with him to heal. It's amazing. So the Holy Spirit is with Jesus. People are getting healed. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Can you imagine somebody doing that? Yeah, imagine this. I mean, this is not a house, but it could be a big house. There's a lot of people just all over the place, and you can't get in. They're like, hey, we got a plan. Let's get that big ladder. They climb up there, and then they make a hole, and then they lower the whole bed with the guy on the bed to Jesus. I mean, it's crazy. You know? What do you think the owner of the house would have been like? I just put those tiles in. Anyway, finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down in his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, isn't that amazing? The Pharisees are like, what are you doing to the guy's house? You've destroyed his house. You're going to go to hell for that. Yeah, Jesus says, wow, these guys have got faith. Isn't it amazing what Jesus looks at? You know? I mean, you can, honestly, I'm going back to the tithe thing because you mentioned it, Hiltz. You can do that thing without faith. You're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to see the result and you say it's junk and you move away. But when you do it by faith, Jesus notices faith. I mean, the faith that if I honor him, my budget, which doesn't seem to work, is going to work. Hello? That's a faith statement. Then I put action to it. Put it first, do it, and what happens? Time and time again. Guaranteed. I'll say to you, just like I said to you, test him and try it, but believe. If you don't have faith, don't do it. But get faith, because you've got to do it. It's going to be so much better for you. Anyway, when he saw their faith, whose faith, by the way? The faith of the friends, not the faith of the guy. You know, sometimes we've legalistically taught faith. You better have faith, and your faith isn't good enough, and you haven't read your Bible enough, and why is your faith so bad? You're just becoming a legalistic new covenant, an old covenant, new covenant person. You don't be an old covenant, new covenant person. Even if a person hasn't even got faith, God can still do amazing things. It's not about the person, it's about Jesus. He's the wonderful one. Faith will get you many things, and faith is pleasing to God, and faith is a relational element that grows out of a quality of love. So I've got faith in Sharissa because I love her. I'm not like, what's wrong with my faith when I see something happening in our relationship? It's a love thing. It's like I trust her and I believe in her. And she trusts me and she believes in me. And that's what's happened. Faith is a relational element, not a legalistic thing to do. And if you do it properly, then you get the thing. It misses the whole point. And so you saw their faith. I mean, these guys are loving their friend. They've heard that Jesus can heal, so they're loving Jesus. And they're bringing this guy. And what does Jesus do? When he saw their faith, he says to the man, I mean, you would think Jesus says something else. He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. It's a strange thing to say to a guy hanging from a bed in a house who's paralyzed. Your sins are forgiven you. They're like, I mean, what, because he broke the house? No, but there's something wrong with the guy. There's something wrong with all of us. Your paralysis is not maybe because you did something wrong in your life. Your paralysis is not because of some crazy thing or, you know, maybe somebody else hurt this person. Or maybe he was born like that. But the paralysis is not the issue. There's something deeper. And Jesus can heal. And Jesus sets people free. But the first thing he notices, and that's why we've got these red crosses up, is because Jesus is the healer that goes deeper than any doctor. And Jesus sees this as a paralytic, and he's not dwarf. He can understand. I know these guys want this man to walk. But he says, your sins are forgiven you, because the deepest issue in every single one of our lives, and it's such a, sometimes it's like the S word. You're not allowed to say the S word. But guys, if you don't know what the problem is, how are you going to fix it? If you don't have a diagnosis, what medicine are you going to take? And so he's telling us quite clearly that it's sin is the main issue. And if Jesus has come to save people, it's not just to let paralytics walk. It's so that sinners can be set free. How many of you have sinned? How many of you know you sin? Have known you sin? How many of you, when that thing in your heart, you're like, oh my gosh, I've blown it. That's sin. When you know there's something that you shouldn't do, when there's something you should do and you don't. Hello? Don't think because you haven't done the wrong thing that you're not a sinner. If you haven't done the right thing, you're a sinner. I mean, the right thing is to reflect the glory of God. How are you doing? So if you haven't reflected the glory of God, you're sinning. Because sin is simply this. Don't make it such a big thing. Missing the mark. What's the bullseye? The bullseye is God made you to reflect his image. So when you sin, you're not reflecting his image at all. You're reflecting the devil's image. But when you are not doing the right thing, you're not reflecting his image. So that's also sin. Make sense? And so we like, oh, wow, no, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not bad. But actually, your sin is deeper than you think. Sin paralyzes you. It makes you unable to do what God made you to do. God made you to reflect his image. When you're sinning, you're paralyzed from the ability to bring his image to the world. And so he forgives sin. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they jump on this thing immediately. And the scribes and Pharisees begin to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Come on, guys. Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, so they didn't even say it, they were thinking it. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? He's working under this power of God's Spirit. He's just able to reveal people's hearts right there. God knows what you're thinking. Which is easier to say? What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? What do you think is easier to say, guys? It's pretty hard to say, rise up and walk. I mean, if there's a paralyzed guy lying around, you're going to be like, rise up and walk. I mean, it would be a lot easier to say, your sins are forgiven you. It's not that easy for Jesus. Because for Jesus, rise up and walk is simple. But for Jesus, I forgive you of your sins means he's going to go and die on the cross. So Jesus does the difficult thing by saying your sins are forgiven. He says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, why do you question your heart? Which is easier, your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home. Isn't that amazing? The thing that he'd relied on his whole life, he now picks up and that thing relies on him. It's a complete reversal of stuff. And they went out and he was glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we've seen extraordinary things today. Imagine that. Must have been fun, yeah? There's this guy broken through. He's alive. The Pharisees are like, no, you can't forgive sins. He's like, yes, I can. The oak walks off. Everyone's like, wow. And we've seen extraordinary things today. So Jesus heals this paralytic. And the first of the assumptions is, who is this who speaks blasphemies? I mean, these guys under the old covenants have got an assumption which is actually correct. That only God forgives sin. I mean, who can forgive sin? Only God. But what they don't realize is, here's God. Jesus is in the room. And for them, forgiveness doesn't come so easily. I mean, how many of us have been like that? We've heard it told to us. Even though when we say that thing, I forgive you, but I'll never forget. You know? Or we're like, sorry, pal, you're going to have to pay back. You're going to have to pay back 70 times 7 before I forgive you 70 times 7. No, honestly, guys, when somebody's done something to you, you want to get them back. They hurt you. They've destroyed you. They've taken something from you, something that you can't get back. Whatever, you're like, I will not forgive you. Forgiveness is a difficult thing. And the legalistic approach to it is, yeah, you don't get forgiveness just by someone telling you you're forgiven. You got to go and make sure your bulls and your goats and your sheep and your herbs and your things are all right, and you got to make sure you're obeying the law, and you got to go to the priest, and you got to give stuff to the priest. That's why the priest like that whole approach, and obey and do all these things, and we're going to come and check on you and check your house, and we're going to make sure everything's right, and then maybe you'll be okay for a year, because next year you got to do it all over again. In their minds, forgiveness is something that's difficult, and you have to be perfect at everything before you even forgiven. Folk, what Jesus gives us is something completely different. He forgives you when it's all a mess. when there's nothing in your life, when you're paralyzed to the point where you can't even lift your finger, I forgive you. When you can't do a thing, I forgive you. And why can he do it like that? Because he's the one who goes to that cross, takes everything that you need to be forgiven of, puts it on himself, dies for it there. And everything that you require from righteousness' sake, repeating this thing over and over again, that should have been granted to Jesus, has been given to us simply by faith in him. It's powerful. The Pharisees, how's this picture? The Pharisees have got a bottom-up approach to forgiveness. Like, I messed up, let me fix my life, and I'll live it bottom-up so that God can one day forgive me. I mean, you feel like, I know when I've done stuff that I shouldn't have done with Sharissa. To Sharissa. And I'm like, I'm sorry, babe. I'll wash the dishes from now on for the next year. You know? that's like a bottom-up approach. You're trying to like build up your status again so that you can get back to forgiveness. But God is showing us, even through the very parable, that he brings a top-down forgiveness. And God is declaring from heaven and sending his son down to us and saying, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. Who needs forgiveness yet today? Forgiveness is free. Forgiveness is for you from Jesus. He says to you today, your sins are forgiven. What do you have to do to prove it? Believe it. That's all. You don't lift a finger. That's what he's offering you. Isn't it good? It's very good, eh? I know some of you are thinking, oh, it's not that good, Brad. You still have to do stuff, eh? I can't wait till he tells those guys that they still have to do good things. You don't have to do a single thing at all to gain his forgiveness. It's for free. Otherwise, it's old covenant mixed with new covenant. It's for free. Paid for by Jesus. Nothing needs to happen. It's good news. Colossians 2, verse 13 to 15. Look at this amazing scripture. And you were dead in your trespasses. You were paralyzed in your sin. And the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him. God made you, when you're dead, he makes you alive. Having forgiven us all our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Isn't that amazing? Your forgiveness. It's wonderful to know that Satan, demons, legalistic people, legalistic demands, the record of debt of everything that's wrong that brings you to a place of death and inability has been canceled. And he's made you alive together with Jesus and put you in a place of being called and chosen. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what he wants to show us today. What is your view of God? Here's some self-diagnosis for you. What's your view of God? Is he God with a big stick telling you to fix your life from the bottom up? Or is he a loving father who sends his son to bring forgiveness? Are you unable to appreciate forgiveness? These are deep questions, folk. Do you appreciate that you're forgiven? Do you appreciate that the person who's hurt you is forgiven if they put their trust in Jesus? Can you forgive other people? If you can't forgive other people, then you haven't understood your forgiveness. You see, the key to forgiving others is understanding God forgives you. You've done heinous things to God and he forgives you, where your brother or sister has done little things to you and you can't forgive them. Don't make yourself bigger than God. He forgives you. He forgives them. If he forgives you, forgive them. Doesn't matter how big it is. Only his power can enable you to forgive. Have you forgiven yourself? Don't cut yourself up all the time. God's not cutting you up. And this is important. If God has impacted you, would you carry your friends to Jesus? Because at some point, this is what you want your paralyzed friends to know. I mean, the faith and the love and the forgiveness that those friends had found resulted in them bringing their messed up friend and breaking the ceiling and the limitation on anything that stood in the way of getting them to Jesus. When you do those kind of things for friends, it shows that you've got forgiveness and it's in you and you want others to know it. You know, we've got these new believers and the actual intention of the course is foundations towards membership in the life of the church. And you'll have John who stands up there and loves the Word of God and has studied it for years. and brings it to people. I tell you what, that guy is just a friend who knows the forgiveness and the love of God. And he just wants you to get there. And if he'll put you on a mat and he'll get a lot of guys around you and drag you there and break the limitations and ceilings, if so be it. I tell you, when you've caught what he does for you, you can't help. And sometimes in your over-eagerness, you can't get it out nicely, but you just want to share it with everyone. Not everyone understands it, but once you get it and understand it, man, it changes your life. And you just want people to know it, you know? Is that true, eh? I hope you know the love that's yours. Because you can't keep it to yourself. And if you're keeping it to yourself, then you don't really know how much he loves you. You don't quite know how much he's forgiven you. So let's allow him to use us. Let's go on. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector. So the way these stories fit together is brilliant. Because Jesus is forgiving sins, and these Pharisees have got a problem with that. So now, he goes, after this, he went out and he saw a tax collector. Let me just say something about a tax collector. The Jews hated the Romans. Because the Romans would move into town, they'd march down the road, they say, we're going to build a road here, and we claim this for ourselves right now. So they colonize the whole of Israel, and Rome moves in, and you say, you are ours, we're the big power, in the name of Caesar, we take control of this whole region, and from now on, because of the privilege that you now have, that we've come to town, pay us tax. I mean, like, I didn't even ask for them. Like, the privilege of being under Roman rule, and if you want to fight us, we'll kill you, but if you surrender, it's good for you, you'll pay taxes to us. And that's how it's going to work. So the Jews hate the Romans. Everybody who wasn't Roman hated the Romans. And then what they would do is they move into town, and then they say, listen, so for the sake of the taxes, we'll take the taxes from the highest bidder. Anybody that says they're gonna give us the biggest amount of money, we'll take care of them. So you can imagine, now you're like, okay, well, I mean, these guys are strong and they got big guns. They had swords. And you're like, okay, I'll fetch taxes for you. And they're like, how much? I'll give you $100. And some other guy's like, hey, I can get more than that. I'll get $1,000. Like, yes, we favor you. Now the Roman Empire favors this Israelite. From now on, you are a tax collector for Rome. Go and fetch the money from your friends, R1,000, as you said, from every person. And the way that you're going to live is you can put on it whatever margin you like so that you can live from that. Go for it. So now the Jews hate their own Jews because these Jews have chosen to pay Rome from their money, and it's just so that they can't stand them. It's like your own friend just ripping you off for an enemy. And so he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. You can be the most hated person in the world. God's got a plan for you. Jesus wants you to follow him. And he said to him, follow me. And then leaving everything, this is like this immediate conversion. Just by faith, he rose and he followed him. And Levi, this is what they would do in those days, made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others. One of the other translations says, one of the other accounts says, there were a large company of tax collectors, prostitutes, drunkards, and notorious sinners. Now that sounds like a party, right? And just a debauchery. Because you can imagine, this guy, the tax collector, Levi, his name means joined. He's joined himself to the Romans, and he's joined himself with sinners. Because now, the only way he can get love is if he pays for prostitutes. The only way he can get friends is if he pays for everybody's drinks. And so he has these debauched parties where the worst of the worst who don't care about anything or anyone, and he doesn't care about anything or anyone because Rome doesn't really love him and his own people don't really love him, so he doesn't really love himself. So he just has these debauched parties, sex, drugs, rock and roll, all kinds of nonsense, and everybody's welcome. Those are the kind of feasts. That's where Jesus goes. Hallelujah. That would freak out a Pharisee. Because to a Pharisee, it was who you associate with makes you clean. How dare you associate with these frot oaks? That means you frot, Jesus. Because look what happens. And the Pharisees, and it says, and others were reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Isn't that beautiful? Later on, Matthew's name is changed. Levi's name is changed to Matthew. Matthew means gift of God. Can you imagine your name being changed from Levi, who's joined to the takers, becomes a gift? Only Jesus Christ can change a taker to a giver. Only when you don't have Jesus, you've got to take, keep, gimme. I've got to suck everything out of this life to get the best out of it. It's just not satisfying me. Gimme more. I need it all. Jesus comes in. I want to give you this gospel. I want to give you freedom. I want to tell you what he's done for me. He becomes the writer to the Jews. The very guys who hated him, he now tells them about Jesus Christ and his salvation. Isn't that beautiful? So what Jesus does is scandalous, folk. Why do you eat and drink with sinners? The assumption is correct. God doesn't dwell with sin. But the error is that God is not pushing us away. He loves us, and he's come to save us. Jesus always goes deep. He goes deeper than sending a message from heaven. He comes to us in flesh. He goes deeper than just calling sinners out. He gets among them. He goes deeper than that because on the cross he takes our sin upon himself. He goes deep. Because you know what, folk? Your sin is deep. Do you know that you are more sinful than you realize? You think you haven't done that many bad things. You are sinful and sick, and you need a Savior. That's the good news. I want you to know that. It sounds like that's a bit hectic, Brad. That's what's demanded when the Son of Heaven dies on a cross to save you. He didn't bring Omo or Dove and just wash your little dirty hands. He's got to die, and he's got to go to the very depth to get rid of the depth of the sin that's inside. Folk, it's not just mistakes I make or little things. Sin is deep. But this is how, as deep as he goes to deal with our sin, is how deep he goes to give us love and acceptance. Because on that cross it says that he became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. Not have righteousness or do righteousness, but we become the righteousness of God. That's deep, folk. If you think your sin is just something you can deal with religion, then you don't know how shallow your religion is. What you need is not a shallow religious doing good on the outside. What you need is a relationship with a God who wants to die for the very depth of you. And when you know how deep he's willing to go to die for you, that's when you'll love him from the very depth. Because if he loves you lightly, you'll love him lightly. But if he loves you deeply, there's only one way to live, to give your everything to him. I mean, the core of me was repulsive and he saved me. Now the core of me belongs to him, and that's why I want to worship him with every fiber of my being. That's how deep he goes, folk. That's how deep he loves you. That's how deep he wants your response to be. Not religious, I did my law, but relationship. Look at this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 21. Look at this. For the love, this is Paul speaking, the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one died for all. I mean, we've had Valentine's, right? Look there, 2 Corinthians 5:14. On Valentine's Day, you don't know love if somebody's just sent you roses and chocolates and taking you for a movie. That's not really love. This is love. For the love of Christ, I mean, love that like just causes you to not do anything else. It just controls you. Love's powerful. Love is some kind of control, isn't it? I mean, I remember Sharissa living in Krugersdorp, and because I loved her, I'd drive there every night. You just do funny things because love controls you. But when the love of God controls you, you do funny things. Like, you love people. Like, people you used to hate, you now care about them. It sometimes seems funny. Now you worship me. Now you're singing songs on a Sunday, putting your hands in there. That's sometimes funny. You know? We're like, bow down. We're like, worshiping air. No, it's him. He's wonderful. Love controls us. Once it gets into your bones, it just changes you. For the love of God, Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, and those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We don't just call people sinners. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, who's this that he hangs with sinners? We regard thus so longer. We don't think about Jesus like this anymore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. For all of this is from God, who through Christ was reconciling us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Now we want our friends also to know. And this, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not pushing it away, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Someone say amen. God making his appeal through us. Now, there's this control of God in us going, I want more people. Let's go get them. Let's go save those sinners. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's amazing, guys. When he sees you in his son, he sees you perfect. As if you've always obeyed every single law every day of your life. And always done what should have been done and never did anything that shouldn't have been done. That's how he views you, righteous, through your believing in Jesus. Do you believe it? I don't know. It doesn't sound like a very nice thing to be. Do you believe it, guys? I mean, sure, like, honestly, this kind of stuff will make you do flick-flacks. So, this is an incredible righteousness that comes our way. Let's continue. Luke chapter 5, verse 33 to 39. And they said to him, sorry, I must ask these questions quickly. Are you self-righteous? Do you think you're good and clever and better than your brother? Get rid of that thing, please. Even in the church, you can sometimes think you're a better Christian than the Christian next to you. There's no space for that when Jesus is your righteousness. Your righteousness is nothing. His righteousness is everything. Someone else's sin is nothing to Jesus. He dies for it. If you keep nailing somebody for their sin, maybe you haven't understood yours. And yes, we love people out of their sin. And that's how he loved us. He didn't tell us, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong. He says, I love you. When you accept his love, you realize, I was doing it wrong. And you start to change your behavior. I mean, his love just has a way better effectiveness. Don't stand in judgment of sinners. Please, guys. Please don't look upon the people who were your friends. You were just like them. And now I think, jeez, I'm so glad I'm not like that anymore. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, you'd still be like that. And if it's not for Jesus, they'll stay like that. And if it is for Jesus, they'll be changed. And so how do we approach people that are getting it wrong? Let's not run away from them. Let's not be separated from them. Pharisees do that. Do you stand in judgment? Are you jealous of the calling or acceptance of others? When somebody else gets used by God, are you jealous of that? Why? Are you more special or less? You're not less and you're not more. He loves everybody and he wants to use everybody. And when he uses some people, great. When he doesn't use you, no problem. But he loves you. So watch for that thing in your life. And what about when others are undeserving in your opinion, like a Levi, and are called by God to write Matthew, the gospel? It's a challenging thing when other people get used. Great. So Luke chapter 5, verse 33 to 39. We're getting there. And they said to him, they're like wanting to look for proof now. Jeez, if you want to hang with these sinners and you say you're the one who forgives sinners, well, let's see the fruit. Surely there must be change in your life. Hello? I mean, who believes that? Like, if you've really been forgiven of sin, you need to change the way you do things. That's right. It's a great assumption. But let me put the error that the Pharisees had to you, that outward external behavior never proves internal holiness before God. Because man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And yes, a righteous person can sometimes still do the wrong thing. Doesn't mean they're less righteous because they've been declared righteous by God. And a sinner can sometimes do a right thing, but it doesn't mean they're righteous. They're still a sinner. You understand? So the outward behavior is not always the sign of the inward condition. But if there is a inward condition of righteousness, we should start to see the fruits of righteousness in actions. And sometimes it should be pretty powerful. So if there's areas in your own life that are showing themselves and they're not righteous, then you need to go back to your faith and say, God, show me what you see of me. Is there some error in my thinking? Is there some error in my understanding of what you've done for me that is resulting in me just doing whatever I like? Because I can't do that if you really love me. And if I really love you, I'm not going to want you. So there's some depth that's required there. So these Pharisees are saying, okay, well, let's see the fruit. And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and they offer prayers. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Imagine at a wedding, guys. I mean, we'd save a lot of money for a lot of weddings. If you did this whole ceremony, when it came to the meal, we say, guys, we're fasting today just for this wonderful couple. Yeah, yeah, can we all clap for that? You know, people are like, what? You have a feast at weddings, right? You have good times at weddings. So Jesus is making a point here. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they'll fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. They're these wine bottles that are made of leather. If you had an old, hard, brittle kind of leather wineskin, you put the new wine. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins because it ferments and it expands. And it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed, and you lose everything. New wine must be put into fresh wineskins. No one, after drinking the old wine, desires the new, for he says the old is good. So these Pharisees are just trying to actually do some kind of patchwork on people's lives. They're saying, oh, geez, these guys, you're hanging with sinners, and you say you've yet to make them better, but how come they're doing bad things? How come they're not fasting? How come they're not praying? How come they're not doing all this stuff? And Jesus is saying, your whole understanding is wrong. I've not come to ask you to take the Old Testament and patch it onto a relationship with Jesus. What he's saying is that whole old thing has got to disappear. You need a whole new garment. You're not going to have an old garment with a couple of new patches on it where you had holes, and you're not going to have the old bottle or the old wineskin and put the new wine in it. Get rid of the old one and get a new one. And when you've got the new one, it's really this. It's Jesus, the bridegroom. He's at the wedding. We can celebrate. The whole goal of the law is to try to get to God, right? Now Jesus is saying, I'm here. I'm right here. So all the stuff that you try to do to get to me, you don't have to do anymore. I'm right here. You can feast. You can have freedom. You can have joy, because I'm not trying to patch the old life. I'm giving you a whole new life. And the wine is the Spirit of God. When God wants to pour out His Spirit, He wants to put His new Spirit inside of you. He wants to renew you. He doesn't want you to have your old sinful life with a couple of patches over here. He wants you to get rid of that life completely and have a new life with His Spirit guiding you, leading you, and bringing joy and freedom. It's a wonderful place to be. Don't try and do all the old stuff as a new believer in the relationship with Jesus. It's not going to get you anywhere. Have a relationship with Him. That's the whole point of all that old stuff. You don't need it if you have Him. When you've got Him, you've got everything. It all points to Him. Jesus fulfilled all the law to Him. When you've got Jesus, you've got it all. And Jesus is not going to lead you to sin. He's going to lead you to walk in the things of the law, but in a free way, in a wonderful way, without you having to try to obey it. If you're following His Spirit, you're just obeying it. Because He'll never lead you to do what He doesn't want you to do. So it's an amazing place to be. He makes everything new. Guys, this is the problem with an old covenant understanding. Is this is what many people, religious people, do this. Religious people, if I can associate myself with the things of God, then I'll be clean. So if I have, and forgive me if you have this, but I know you're not like it, but if you have a candelabra in your house, and if you do the Shabbat thing, and if you go to Israel, and if you have little tassels on the end of your shirt, and if you have a little scroll of the law written and stuck onto your doorpost, and if you have all of the stuff that you can associate with the things of God, then you're going to be clean. None of that stuff will make you new. None of that stuff will give you the new wine and the life of God. The way to get it is to have Jesus. When you've got Jesus, you don't need all the stuff that points to it. Now, with Jesus, you can go and enjoy those things, but you're not submitted to those things so that you can have Him. So now you don't associate with church, you don't associate with the Bible, you don't associate with Christian stuff and Christian music and Christian this and Christian that and all kinds of stuff to try and get the life of God. Folk, when you've got Jesus, you've got the life of God. You can enjoy those things and you can enjoy a lot of things. And you won't enjoy sin, so don't even try that. But the old thing is association, and I must be in this place with that temple, and I must have this book, and I must go through these points, and I must have this religious lifestyle. Folk, it'll never give you life. It'll make you die. But when you got him, you'll have life and freedom and joy. Then you can do whatever you like. You can do the old if you want. You can drop the old. Paul says to the Galatians, he says, if you want to obey a Sabbath law, do it. If you don't want to, don't. The point is, faith relationship with Jesus. If you're going to do it in faith and with relationship with him, great. If you're not going to do it because you realize you don't need it and you're going to have faith and relationship with him, the Gentiles or every other nation on the face of the planet don't have to do the things that the Jews do to enjoy the relationship with Jesus. So please, you'll never ever hear us preach in this church that you have to become an Israelite. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Because the guys wouldn't like it. I know that. Last script. This has been a lot. I'm so sorry. But I want to bring this. It's liberating and it's free and it's good. Chapter 6, verse 1 to 11, then we're done. I'm just going to pray what I want to share here. Is that fine? So this, here's the scripture. On the Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, the disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of the grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why do you do what's not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And he and those who were with him entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but for the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to him, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath day he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. I mean, like, now they're going to kill him because he wants to heal. So they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here, stand here. And he rose and he stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at all of them, he said to him, stretch out your hand. He knew they were looking. He knew what they were thinking. He looked at them and he says, stretch out your hand, straight away in their face. It's exactly what he does with religion. Religion sucks because it robs people of the life of God. It tells a guy with a withered hand, stay there with your withered hand and make sure you pay your tithes. And this, I ask you, is it lawful? He says, stretch out your hand. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus.